Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you for your word, Lord. It's just so beautiful and so enriching, Lord, and so powerful, what it can do in each of our lives when we let it. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, help us to hear and have ears to hear and hearts to listen and receive and be able to follow. Lord, give us obedience to follow your word. I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit and that I would just be a vessel for you, Lord, that I would not make this anything that it's not supposed to be, but that your word would just prevail. We praise you. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So chapter 4, if you guys did your study, you kind of have the concept of what's going on, but James is talking a lot about pride, and he talked about that before. Back and forth of where strife comes from, where war comes from is where he's getting at this time. So, we know we can say with our mouth, oh, we shouldn't, but then we fall into it. So let's see what he says. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? So warring against one another, fighting against one another in the church, it ought not to be so, but it's there. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we see the problem that James is getting at here. The problem is selfishness, pride, envy. He talked about this before. That's bad wisdom. That ain't true wisdom. That's false wisdom. When we're focused on ourselves, we're not looking to God. We're looking at others. Maybe our eyes are off God and we're going, oh, but they have it better. I want that over there. I want this over here. I want that position. I don't know why I'm not in that position. I. And our focus is not on the Lord. Because we so often can compare ourselves to others, but only God knows why they are in that season and we're in this season. And so we know, as we looked at before, we know envy and we know desires and pleasures. Lust can be a good thing if you're married for your spouse, but lusting after things that we're not supposed to have takes our heart and our desire away from the Lord, and it can become an idol somewhere else or to something else. But I really feel like in verse 1 where he says, wars and fights come from among you. Where do they come from? They come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members. It's really us not looking at the Lord and what he's doing in our own lives, but comparing. And we women can struggle with that. We can compare our lives with others. We can compare our image, our body, everything. Yet the Lord is our God. He created us, and he knows exactly in his sovereignty what we need. And so we need to put our eyes back on the Lord. So he's talking about here, this whole section of scripture, verses 1-6, talking about pride and our desires for other things. But just like he said in chapter 1, he says what? If you need wisdom, to ask, right? But when we ask, we have to have faith. Here he says it again. You don't have because you don't ask. But now he's getting at to the point in verse 3. You ask but do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Focused on self. Again, he knows the intent of our heart. And that can be so scary at times. It's like, ooh, maybe he's not giving me this or blessing me with this because he knows that I've got maybe a bad motive or a bad intent in my heart. But that's where we have to trust. It's okay to ask the Lord. We know where to go to him. We're to ask him. But maybe we need to do a heart check. Why? Why am I still in this position? Why am I here? Why am I not receiving whatever it is that I'm asking of? I need to do a heart check and see what my motives are. Because if we're warring in the church, if there's strife in the church, is it Is there selfishness? Is there envy? Is there things that we are striving for that others have that we want? But really, then we're not focusing on our true love, our first love. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can't be both, right? We can't have both. We can't be loving and friends of the world over here and dabbling in whatever it is our heart's desire of, whatever. There's many things in the world. But if we're dabbling in that, we can't fully be given our heart to the Lord. And we know we're the Lord's. But if we go on to say adulterers and adulteresses, why would he say that? Why would he use such strong words for that? It's spiritual adultery. Where is our heart? We may come to church and we may walk in the church and we may sit down and we may listen, but where is our heart? Where are we spiritually? Are we walking zealously for the Lord? Is he our first love? He is our first love. Are we keeping him our first love? And he feels so strongly about that as he says in verse 5, or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is a jealous God. We know that, but it's a good thing. It's not when we are jealous of others. That is a bad thing. But the fact that God is jealous for us is because he loves us so much. We're his creation. We're his design. We have a purpose. And so when we're off distracted, we're not focused in a sense heading north, on the compass heading north to the Lord. We're focused over here. That breaks his heart. It hurts him because he sees what can happen to our heart and what can happen in our life. If you want to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 6. This is where God was going to bring the flood because mankind was so wicked. And this is his creation, who he created, who he desired, us. Just a long time ago. It's just like us, though. Six, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only wicked, or only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That makes me sad, thinking we grieve God when we do wicked things, when we're so far from him. And back then, when this happened, the wickedness of man, it was the intent of the heart. They were so focused on selfishness. And here they didn't have, we think, we have technology, it's different. It was the same back then. Wickedness is bad. Wickedness has never been okay, whether it's modern day or it's, back in Noah's day, as we would say. But the reason is God, he's a jealous God. He's jealous for us. Because he knows how good we can have it when we delight in him, how good we can have it when we're so close to him that we hear him and we obey. But when we get off track and we focus on the world and we start becoming friends with the world or we start following the things of the world, he knows what's going to happen to us. He knows it can turn our heart away from him. So the sadness in that is that it breaks his heart. His heart was broken in chapter 6. He was so sad that he made mankind. And I think about, we can relate that as moms, when our children seem so distant because they're following another way and you're just so brokenhearted because you know the sorrow if they go down that path. You know, even though we can't see the future, we have a tiny glimpse of, man, that could be really bad and my heart hurts. I love you so much. Come back. Like the prodigal son or daughter, come back. How much multiplied pain that is for God the Father, because he created us and he knows the big picture. His love for us is even more. Or spouses, if we are married in here, how much we only desire that our husbands see us with eyes of love and also lust. We want them to lust after us in a good way. But if they're looking another way, how that breaks our heart. Again, multiplied a billion times, God in his pain for us and mankind. But not just how much he loved us, but then he gave up Jesus for us. Like, that says so much about his love and jealousy for us. Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden, the disobedience, they were deceived, or Eve was deceived, Adam knew, but God knew, and Eve was right there with him. So how it shows us how easily we can get turned. So when our eyes are off the Lord, we're looking at the situations all around us instead, looking at people, warring against people because we want what they have, or whatever the selfish intent that may be going on in our heart. We can't have both. We can't be God's child and following him and loving him and then also dabble over here in the world. It's not going to work. Instead, we become enemies of God. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I was one before I came to Christ. Before I knew him, before I received him, I was his enemy. But I pray that always, all my days, that I know him and love him. That's always my prayer, and the same for my children. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That verse right there, but he gives more grace. Even though we turn and we dabble over here, or whatever's going on, or we fight or we war against one another, but he gives more grace. How loving is he? For us, sometimes we go, oh, three times a strike, we're done. Like, I'm done with you. That's not our God. Our God, when we turn from our sin and we turn back to him, he says, when you humble yourself, when he's going to resist the proud. When we turn from him, we're saying, I don't need you, God. So that's a pride that we have in ourselves. We cannot have that. Pride, God despises pride. And there's a good reason for it. If pride can turn an angel into Satan, what could it do to us? Because that is why Satan fell or was thrown from heaven, because he wanted to be like God. Over in Isaiah 14, you guys would turn with me there. Sometimes we wonder, because we don't always look at the scripture, we go, okay, well, what happened with Satan? He was one of the most beautiful angels that worshiped God. Isaiah 13:14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make the Most High. That was Satan. He and his I statements. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be just like him. But he wasn't, and he wasn't going to be. And we, when we resist God, because we have this pride, and we think we don't need him. I can do a little bit over here in the world. I can fight. I can grumble with people. I can have this and love God. It's not. It's impossible. We can't have two masters. But God's amazing grace. Grace is goodwill, loving kindness, favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ. So God exerting himself, his influence upon our souls to turn us to Christ. Like, that's such a heart and a goodwill and mercy for us and favor. Keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. He gives grace to the humble. When we're humble, he extends that grace to us. So what is humble? Jesus is our perfect example of what humble means, right? Because Jesus, being fully God, came to earth to be fully man and fully God. He humbled himself. He washed his disciples' feet. to where they were even like, what are you doing? Why? No, I, you're not, no, you're not even, you shouldn't be doing that. I need to do that. But he humbled himself. That's true humility, to humble himself and wash their feet. They had dirty feet. It's not like our feet where we change our shoes every day and we take a shower every night. They had stinky feet. And Jesus was willing to humble himself to show his disciples. He humbled himself to the point of death, and death on a cross. The way a thief and a robber and a sinner and a steal, the way we should die. But he was willing, humbled himself to do that on the cross for us. So humble is one definition, not rising far from the ground. As a condition, lowly, of low degree, brought low with grief, depressed. I don't think of this as depression as we sometimes, we can go through stages of depression, but I look at it as having a true estimate of who you really are. When we look at who we really are, we go, okay, I need God. I need a savior. I am a sinner. I struggle. Everything that we've already been studying in James, I failed. So even if maybe not all the areas, we each of us struggle in those things, there's plenty. The Ten Commandments, I know I've struggled. I haven't broken all of them, but I've broken some. And we all can say that because we all should have that true, we need to have that true humility to have an understanding of who God is and who we are. Pride, showing oneself above others, overtopping, conspicuous above others, preeminent, with an overweening estimate of one's means or merits, despising others or even treating them with contempt, haughty. God talks a lot about pride, and he doesn't like it because he knows what it does to the soul and what it does to people, and then what it does to people around them. I think we all have an example of where we've been prideful and we fell, because the Bible says that too, that pride goes before the fall, and it will happen. But we've also been around people that were haughty or prideful, and it's like, ooh, we don't want to be around that. It's not a pleasant thing. And then how foolish we feel later when we realize I was really prideful or acting very prideful. But humility, have we ever regretted just being humble in those times? It doesn't feel good to be humbled, but when we come humbly, we know it's right. And when we come humbly, God gives more grace. Verse 7, therefore, so now he's getting into, that was the problem. The problem is the heart. The problem is pride. And now he's getting into the solution, the cure, in a sense, humility. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God talks about so much about submitting to authority. If you guys were here on Wednesday night, Tanner was just teaching that out of Ezekiel, but submitting to God, we should be able to have an easier time to submit to God. It's hard to submit to man because they're not perfect. But when we look at a holy, perfect God, it should be easier for us to be able to submit to him. But our flesh, we fight it, right? We have to fight the flesh and say no. And so that's where he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. There are times where you literally have to do that. We have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Those attacks, those verbal things that come at us, or people, Satan uses people to attack us. But if we resist him and we put ourselves submission, putting ourselves under God, recognizing humbly who we are, who God is, and falling underneath that, we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So right here, there's a drawing near to the Lord, but cleansing. We need to repent. We need to repent in those times when we stumble, because God is so good. He wants to free us of that. His grace shows us that. Don't give the enemy a foothold in your life. If there's stuff you're struggling with, resist him. We all stumble. We all are going to have temptation in different forms. I think sometimes when we walk with the Lord for so long, we think, I don't know if I'm being tempted. And then boom, I don't know if you've experienced that, but it's like, oh, no, everything's fine and dandy. And then right around the corner, smacked. And so coming back, submitting under the Lord. But then there's something interesting. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Why? We need to recognize what our sin creates and what it has done. Jesus died on a cross for us. Each one of us and every single weight was laid on him. That should cause us to lament and mourn and weep that a perfect, holy God would die for us in our place. That weight of our sin on him. I said here, when we are stuck on stupid is what I call it. Like stuck in that, stuck on stupid. And we don't see our sins for what they are. Because we're looking at others and we're so focused on our desires and we're focused on what everybody else has. We have to come back and go, wait a second. I need the Lord too. I am stumbling. I'm struggling. I need the Lord. Because we should never get to a point in our life where we think, oh, I don't need him anymore. I'm good. I've read this 3 times or whatever. No. No way. We need to keep that humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. How often do we sit and wait? Oh, Lord, did you forget about me? He has not forgotten about you. We just have to wait and be patient. Let him bring whatever it is that he needs to bring in our life. Verse 11. Now he gets here about judging. And I know that this is so, these verses sometimes are overused in ways that are not right. Don't judge me. Don't judge my sin. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, when we become judges, we think we're the lawgiver. We're the one that created the law and we're the perfect judge. And we're sinless. That's what we're putting ourselves in when we get to the judging. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So here he just got done talking about pride. And pride can blind us at times. We think we've arrived. We have this haughty spirit that, oh, I would never do that. I don't sin like that. I mean, they're sinners. Like I just, whatever your little simple fill in the blank is, the attitude. But really, what is he getting at here? When we look at others, and we've all done it, this was convicting to me because stuff came out of my mouth and I'm like, dang, this is why I need the Lord. I need to be able to walk in the Spirit. When we become that judgmental person and we start judging others and their sin, what is our heart behind it? Do we think that we're better then? Do we think that we're sinless? In Leviticus 19, 16 and 17, it says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So this is the Old Testament. We know that this has been a problem from beginning, right? Brother against brother, brother and sister, brethren. Cain and Abel, this problem happened way in the beginning. But he says here, you shall surely rebuke your brother. There's a time to rebuke, right? We know that. There's a time where we call out our brother or sister in Christ. But again, it goes to the heart. How are we doing it? I always tell my family, my kiddos, presentation is everything. If we just come in the room, we start pointing fingers and whatnot, everyone's going to shut down and they're just going to think, what is wrong with this person? But if we come, as the word said, we learn that in 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done in love. If you're coming to somebody because they need a rebuke, You're to come with them with love. But you don't just come as this judge, right? We're supposed to come in love. But first, we should probably ask the Lord. We need to come to him first. Lord, my brother or whoever is sinning, and I'm worried about them. Because God sees the heart. If I'm coming judgmentally, like, you need to get them, Lord. And we start telling the Lord what he needs to do with these people. No, it's the heart. It's always the heart. What is our heart? The intent of our heart for our brother or sister that's in sin. There is a time for rebuke. But this sounds more of this back and forth, talking evil of one another, sharing how awful things are in their life or what they're doing. And it said in Leviticus, you shall not go as a talebearer. We don't need to go around telling everybody else people's sins. If there's a problem with our brother or sister, we go to them. Because humility, we remember Romans 3:23, for all fall short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. Jesus died for every single person's sin that receive him. That is forgiveness. He died for even those that don't receive him. But that is the reality. We come back to that fact. That truth is all fall short, including me. I fall short. Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So God, putting him back in the place where we are, turning our eyes back to the Lord, knowing what we're supposed to be doing, and realizing that he's the ultimate judge. He's the true and righteous judge. It's not for us to sit there. That's not our place, right? We don't need to be doing that. There's so much scripture throughout the whole Bible about this. This is such a topic of common here, right? In the Old Testament, New Testament, it's constant. Why do you hate your brother? Why do you have a problem with them? Why are you finding all these faults in them? Again, like I said, there's a time to exhort. There's a time to rebuke. But it doesn't mean that we are always the one to come and be the messenger of rebuke. Because we can get in that mode sometimes, thinking I'm God's messenger of rebuke. I have the gift of rebuking. That should not be. So there's a right way and a wrong way to deal with the brethren that are in sin. So you go to the Lord first and seek him. And when we come to the Lord first, we're going to ask him, Lord, is there something going on in me? There's something that I need to repent of first. Then through that, we can also pray for repentance, but also pray for the person. And if God's showing you to do something, then step in. But think about how often maybe we have stepped in and we shouldn't have. So stop first. Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This really stuck with me the first time I ever read it, because I realized how much it affects those around us when we just assume we're going to live forever, or we just keep living that way, or we make even promises that we shouldn't even be saying. But we need to just hold back and just trust that, you know, Lord, if you will it, you know, there's nothing wrong with asking. We should ask. Come to the Lord and ask him, hey, you know, my desire is to be able to do this, or I want a home with children, and maybe we're not even going to have tomorrow. But it comes back to humility, is knowing that God's in control of our life and our time here. So there is no boasting. When we're boasting, really, we're not recognizing that we're not the God of our life. God is. And so I can just imagine this probably was very prominent. They probably talked about it a lot. There was probably all of that, oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And we do the same thing in different ways. We make plans. But this convicted me with my children when they were little, is that I would just make these plans to the kids that we were going to go to Disneyland or these big things, instead of really trying to teach and instill in them that if God wills, this is the plan. This is my plan anyways. But if God wills, we'll go to the Grand Canyon. If God wills, we'll do this. But it comes back to the sovereignty and trusting the Lord. Verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So sometimes we think sin is only what we do, but sometimes it's what we don't do. If we know we're supposed to be doing something, if God's calling us to do something in our life, or talking with somebody, encouraging them, we need to be obedient to whatever it is he's calling us to do. So the take home from this, heart check again. If there's struggles in my life, if I'm strifing with people, what is going on in my heart? Why am I warring against my family or the church or whatever's going on? Because we need to have that understanding. But if there's discontentment, usually it's discontentment in our hearts. And that's why we're struggling with others. Or we're warring with God. We're struggling with him because we're discontent. But God desires for you and me. He longs for us. He yearns for us. He just wants us to be so close with him that we just desire what he wants. So how often do we say, Lord, what do you want for my life? Do we constantly come to him and say, well, I want this and I want that, or I wish, or this? But do we say, what do you want for me, Lord? And I know he would say, I just want to sit with you. I just want you to sit with me. I just want to hear from you. I want to be so close to you. And think about all the conversations that we get to read through these scriptures of God with whomever it was, and the conversations that they had back and forth. And that's God's desire for each and every one of us, is the conversations. Is God calling you? Is he longing for you? Is he whispering your name, saying, come away with me. Come sit with me. Just sit at my feet. Go and do it. We don't need the world. Stay humble under God, for he is holy, and we are not without him. We become righteousness because of Jesus, because of what he did for us. So with that humility, we can look at those around us and know that everyone else is just like us and they need Jesus just as much as we do. We're no better, they're no better. Don't be judgmental, but have a humble heart toward your brethren, because we all need grace. And the last thing is obey God and be willing to follow his plan for your life, being willing to surrender whatever it is that we have to him. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have an instruction book here, Lord, to show us your desires for us, how to live, what to do, what not to do, Lord. And we just thank you as we get to read this book that you inspired James to write, that James is there in heaven with you, Lord, and all these things that maybe he struggled with or these church people struggled with, Father, they're beyond that now. They're with you, Lord, and I just praise you for that. And we look forward to being with you one day. And I just pray that you would etch your word on our heart, that we would never forget it, and that we wouldn't boast and live as though we have tomorrow. Lord, we do not know our days. Help us to number our days and give them to you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.